opposition, issues, accusations, insults, seemingly from nowhere, just rolls across your life. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. Opposition, persecution. I know that from time to time, it's happened to me, and it's a most unpleasant and disconcerting situation to be in when bad news lands on your doorstep. Your immediate reaction is that you are a victim of something. You're not victorious, you're a victim. And today I want to speak about the topic, victim of victor. Am I a victim of circumstances, or am I victorious in my Christian living? Well, today we see in the reading from the first book of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 1, that a Babylonian juggernaut rolled across the borders of Palestine, as it was then. And it swept all before it, capturing the people, taking them hostage, destroying the city of Jerusalem, and also destroying their precious, treasured temple. The people were taken captive. They lost their freedom. They lost their homeland. They were taken away into captivity in Babylon. We have no idea how they felt, losing their livelihood, losing their families, losing their nationality, losing their temple. Everything was taken away from them. And I'm sure that many of them felt victimized. It left many victims in its wake. But there were four young men that we've read about in the reading this morning. Four young men of a different spirit. They showed themselves not to be victims, but they showed themselves to be victorious. These were four young men who, in the midst of this most awful situation that you could possibly imagine, they blossomed. They blossomed. They rose above it. They showed themselves not to be victims of their circumstances, but they showed themselves to be victorious. And so I'm sure there are people here this morning who feel that there's a juggernaut just rolling across your life. And you're wondering, where has this come from? And you're wondering, why has this happened to me? Maybe you're feeling victimized by life, by people, by situations. Maybe some people have said awful things about you. Well, I want to say that today I have three lessons from the life of Daniel. Three lessons, three simple things that can change us, that can change our mentality, that can change our way of thinking, and that will cause us to face life like Daniel did and his companions. To face life and to blossom and to grow and to mature in the midst of some awful situations. Now I have asked myself, what was Daniel's secret? Was there any conditioning factor or factors that maybe were already there in Daniel's life that had prepared Daniel for this awful eventuality? Was there something in his life that meant he was ready? He was prepared. He was preconditioned for a situation like this. And you know what? I found something incredibly important in verse 17. Because in verse 17, it says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Now that kind of knowledge and understanding, the ability to understand dreams and visions, can only come from a relationship with God. Daniel's secret was that he had a real, heartfelt relationship with God. This was at a time before the Spirit of God was poured out, like it's been poured out today on you and me. In that day, Daniel had a secret. And that secret can have corresponding implications for your life and my life today. He had a hidden life of communion with God, a hidden life of prayer, a hidden life of relationship with his God, where God spoke to him, God directed him. But I think above anything else, God changed him. God changes people. God changes you and me. 40 years ago, I had an encounter with God when I was a student in Maynooth College back in Ireland, studying for the Catholic priesthood. And one night God came into my room, and I want to tell you that I have never been the same since. God changed me that night. Many experiences of God since, because we can't just have one experience. We need to remain in a relationship and in the presence of God and allow God to go on changing us. So that God puts love and compassion and care and faith into our hearts. Revelation of the greatness of God. That's what changes you. That's what changes me. Nothing else. Not the law. The law doesn't change. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God. It's the greatness of God. It's the mercy of God that changes us. And we are never the same again. God can put love for the poor, for the destitute, for the drug addicts, for the alcoholics, but also for rich people or middle class people. It doesn't matter with God. People are people. God loves people because he sent Jesus to die for all of us. So a revelation of the greatness of God, that's what we need if we're going to be different. If we're going to be men and women of the Word of God and change our society and our community, we need a vision of the greatness of God. Do you know that 94% of churches across the world, 94% of churches in the Western world are declining? Only 6% are growing. We need a revelation of the greatness of God, of the vision of God for his universe, for his planet. But if we are to know the greatness of God, there is one thing we need to do first, and that is we need to get on our knees. Because a vision of the greatness of God comes from a revelation of who we are. That actually we are nothing. Our pride does nothing. Our self-effort, our ability does nothing for God. It's when we get on our knees and we recognize our weakness and our helplessness and our hopelessness to do anything for God. That's when God comes in and he shows us who he truly is. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I see the strength of God. When I am weak, then I see the greatness of God. When I am sick, I see the healing of God. When I'm well, you know, I don't think too much about being healed. But when I'm sick, I can see the greatness and the healing and the compassion of God for those who are ill and those who are sick. So let's get on our knees before God. It's your helplessness, Daniel's helplessness, that led to his vision of the greatness of God. All great people, all everybody who does anything for God, their life is based on a vision of God's greatness. And three things this morning I want to say come out of this vision. You see, God is a problem solver. God solves problems. He does it all the time. God solves your problems. He solves my problems. He solves his problems, first of all, because God had a problem with you and me. God had a problem with the human race. God thought of a solution for his problem. He thought of an amazing, self-sacrificial solution for his problem. What did he do? He sent his son Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We've quoted it so many times, but hear it again this morning and believe it and rejoice in it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. So believe it again this morning. God saw a problem. God found a solution. Daniel, having been in the presence of God, was a problem solver. He had a serious problem. In verse 12, they wanted to force the king's food and drink on him. the choice food and drink. He had a real problem because if he didn't take it and wouldn't eat it, then the chief official was in big trouble. He was going to lose his head. Daniel, in his wisdom, found a solution. And he said, well, why don't you give us vegetables and water for 10 days and see how we look after 10 days. And after 10 days, Daniel and his friends were stronger than all of the other young men. Daniel found a solution. And I want to tell you this morning that if you stay long enough in the presence of God, you or I will find a solution for our problem. But you see, our problem is that we only go to God when we have a need. We don't go to God and stay long enough in His presence. Like Moses spent 40 days on the mountain and he came back and his face glowed with the presence and the power of God. We don't spend enough time in God's presence to hear from God. We rush from one thing to another. We are so task-orientated, so action-orientated that we don't spend enough time in the presence of God. If you and I spend more time in the presence of God, we will hear from God and we will receive from God more revelation about our lives and about our problems and about our church. Amen? Amen. So that's the first thing. Daniel had a problem-solving mentality because he had been with a God who was a problem-solving God. Amen. So there's a lesson there for us. The second thing that Daniel came out of the presence of God with was a never-say-die approach. Never give up. In that he was like Jesus. Jesus never gave up. He went to the cross for his belief that he had come to do the will of his Father and die as a sacrificial lamb for the sins of mankind. He had a never-say-die attitude, no matter what they did to him, no matter how they beat him and scourged him and put a crown of thorns on his head. Jesus never gave up. Neither did Paul. In spite of the floggings and the beatings and the shipwrecks and the stoning and everything that he went through, Paul said, I press on towards the high calling to win the prize that God has for me in Christ Jesus. And God wants to put into you this morning that never say die attitude. I'm never going to give up. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to stick to my values and to my beliefs. You see, all these men, including Daniel, they held to their beliefs and values. And Daniel decided that he would not defile himself. He made up his mind. He was resolute that he would not defile himself with the king's food. And he had learned many things from the Babylonians. He had learned many things about their religion and their ways. But you know what? Daniel never embraced any of them. He never converted to them. He held resolutely to his belief in his God and to his values in what God had taught him. And we are surrounded by all sorts of teaching, by all sorts of so-called wisdom in our society today. Our kids, it's pumped into them in school. All sorts of nonsense, all sorts of untruth and lies being taught in our schools. But we are praying that God will raise up children and young men and young women who will be resolute in their faith in God and hold fast to the value, so that when we leave here, when you and I are out of here, there are going to be people who will come and take our place and carry on, fight the good fight of the faith. This morning, brothers and sisters, whatever has happened to us, whatever happens to us, whatever comes our way, we are resolute that we are pressing on to win the prize. Hallelujah. Towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We could adopt an attitude that says, when in Rome, let's do as the Romans do. Let's just capitulate. Let's go along. Let's have a convenient, easy life. But instead, let's do as Daniel did. He held firm. And you know what? God vindicated him. God even brought him out of that fiery furnace. God will vindicate you. God will vindicate us as a church when we stand firm on our values and on our pardon me, and on our beliefs. Never say die This is one of the hardest character traits to develop in ourselves, that perseverance, that never give in, that never give up, that never say die attitude. It's one of the things, thank you, it's one of the things that's very hard to develop in character formation. Because you know what? We like a convenient life. We like an easy life. We don't want to have to go through, you know, the overcoming the juggernaut of opposition and problems and sometimes sickness that comes our way. But if we stand up, then we take control and we direct our life according to a predefined set of values and beliefs. That's what I want to do. My life is guided by my values and by my beliefs. Not by what society tells me, but it's guided by my values and my beliefs that are based on the Word of God. Amen? So let's be resolute in moving forward. So out of the presence of God comes this problem-solving mentality. When there's a problem, we always bring a solution. We don't just dish problems around and complain about stuff like some people do. We have problems, but we find solutions. And then we have a never say die mentality. Have you got that this morning? I will never give in. I will never give up. Let's just have that mentality this morning. And the last thing that Daniel came out of, which is incredibly important, he came out with a peculiar attitude. The attitude, in actual fact, that Paul says was found in Christ Jesus. And that is the attitude of a servant, the attitude of humility. Let me say this morning that winners, victors, always have an attitude of humility. The greatest men in history, the greatest presidents of the United States have been humble men. The greatest preachers, the greatest pastors have all been humble men and humble women. Unfortunately, victims don't have this attitude. Victims complain and they don't want to learn and they're not teachable and they're proud, yeah, and they scapegoat and they blame other people. That's a victim. That's what we do when we are acting as victims. But winners don't have that mentality. Winners have a different mentality. You see, you can be the most gifted person. And Daniel was gifted because it says that he had great aptitude for learning. He had great skill, he had great ability, he had great gifting. But gifting in itself is not enough. Gifting alone is not enough. You can be the greatest gifted person on the planet, but if your attitude stinks, then you're going nowhere. You know, if you were a teacher for many years as I was, I had some incredibly gifted kids, but their attitude stank and they get nowhere. They don't achieve in their exams what they are capable of achieving. They don't get the jobs that they are capable of getting. But Daniel didn't just have aptitude and ability and proficiency. He also had an amazing attitude. His attitude was remarkable. Zig Ziglar once said that hardening of the attitudes is the most deadly disease on the face of the planet. Not hardening of the arteries, hardening of the attitudes is the most deadly disease on the face of the planet. So no complaining, no bitterness, no discouragement in Daniel. So when life handed him a lemon, what did he do? He made lemonade. That's what we need to do. When life hands us a lemon, we do something with it. We do something positive with it. We make lemonade. I came across this during the week from a guy called Tim Sayet. And he said, I would like to encourage all my family and friends to ponder over the fact that, and listen to this, there is no perfume without a flower being crushed. Wow. There is no lemonade without the lemon being crushed. There is no gold or diamond found without digging and breaking the ground. There will be no wine made without squeezing, smashing, or mashing some grapes. There will be no sculpture without carving some wood or some stone. Great things happen after every bad situation. Wow! Great things happen after every bad situation. Sometimes life will break your heart with pain to make you humble and strong, and to make you pause and assess. Sometimes life will crush your spirit with tears to make you pure and great. How true this is. How true this is. There's no release of the power of God, no release of the Spirit of God within us without the breaking in our spirits. How many people do you know who have ever reached the destination of joy without crossing the bridge of challenges, hardships, hatred, insults, etc.? You don't have to fear when you are in the arms of the Almighty Father. Be brave, like some people in the Bible who trusted God no matter what, and you will leave the problems behind after crossing the challenges you face. Darkness, suffering comes only for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. So God is in you, and he that is in you is greater than whatever you are going through now. Just be encouraged today that God is in you, and that he is greater than anything that is happening in your life right now. So let's believe. Let's have faith. Let's rise up above the challenges and the circumstances of our lives this morning. Because out of the unpleasantness of accusation will come the tenderness of love and acceptance. Out of the bitterness of defeat will come the sweetness and the joy of victory. Out of the pain of loss, let's look with faith to the future, which is in the hands of an Almighty God who says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. So when one person walks out with a bad spirit, let's believe for 10 more who are going to join us with an excellent spirit. Amen. When one person stops giving, let's believe that God's going to give us 10 times as much. You see, our attitude enables us to have a different perspective on life. And instead of looking for the dead things of life, let's make sure that we look for the positives and that we look for the good things that God has placed all around us. I came across this recently. You know, both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over the desert. The desert is a very lonely, inhospitable place of oppression and lack and want. And maybe you're in that place this morning. But over that desert, you have the hummingbird and the vulture flying. All the vulture sees is rotting meat, because that's what they look for. They thrive on that diet of rottenness. But the hummingbirds ignore the smelly odor of rotting animals, and instead they look for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. The vultures live on the past and what was. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. And sometimes we look back and we fill ourselves with rottenness and what people have done to us and what people have said to us. We're like vultures feeding on the past and on the rotten meat. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and with life. Each bird finds what it's looking for. We all do. And while we are concerned sometimes with rotting flesh, God is wanting to point us to the beauty of life and the beauty of possibilities and the potential that lies in life all around us. So this morning, I just want to finish by challenging us all to stop looking to the past and what was, and looking to the failure and feeding on that rotting meat. Let's put that aside this morning. We renounce it. We reject it in the name of Jesus. We refuse to live in that place. We refuse to be like the vulture flying over the desert, looking for the dead things. We refuse to be looking back on our life, looking at what is gone and dead, and we cannot do anything about it. This morning we take on a new attitude. We take on not the attitude of a victim. We take on the attitude of a victor. And we rise above and we look up and we adopt a fresh attitude that's looking for life and looking for possibilities and looking for new people and looking for freshness in our lives. And I want to challenge you this morning to make that choice right now, to make that decision that, you know, you're not going to be a complainer or a moaner, but that you're going to be a person who, whenever you see a problem, you're going to find some solutions because you've got a different mindset. You've got a different attitude. Why? Because above anything else, you have been in the presence of Almighty God. Amen. Make a decision today that you are going to spend time in the presence of God every day, getting to know Him, getting to know His ways, getting to know what He's like, getting to know His character, and allowing His character to rub off on you and rub off on me. We will be different people. We will be changed people. We will never be the same again. So will you make that choice with me this morning? Yeah, that you're going to look to God, you're going to spend time with God, and you're going to let the freshness of God's life, the odor, the aroma of the fragrance of Christ fill our lives. None of that rotting stuff, none of that bitterness, none of that accusation, none of that looking to the past, but the odor of the fragrance of Christ filling our lives. Hallelujah. Just creating something extraordinary and something special. Hallelujah. Here in Ullerton, a little ex-mining town that many people would say hasn't got much going for it. But you know what? It's got two things going for it. It's got Jesus who's rooting for it, and it's got a wonderful church. And we pray for all the churches in Ullerton because we want to see every church thrive. You know, 94% of churches are declining. Well, let's buck the trend, shall we? We're going to do that, aren't we? Amen. We're going to buck the trend. And I read a really important little phrase this week as I was studying. A guy called Kerry Niewoof, I think is his name. He said, your church will not grow. He says, this is a fact. Your church will not grow unless your members invite their friends to attend. That's the only way churches grow in our day. It's through personal invitation. Everything that we do in this church, whether it's our small groups run during the week or whether it's our ministries, they are all access ramps for new people to come into our church because we are open and inclusive, and we don't care where people have been or what they've done, but we do care what they bring with them. We want everybody who comes into this church to have a wonderful spirit of agreement. That's what Paul Scanlon said. The greatest gift you can bring into any church is not your money, it's not your natural gifting, it's your spirit of agreement. That's what causes churches to grow. A spirit of agreement and inviting our friends. Amen. So, LifeSpring has a great future. Long, long after you and I are out of here, and we are not here anymore, and we've committed the work to somebody else. But you and I, you know what we want to do? We want to leave a great legacy. We want to leave a legacy, something for our children and our children's children. Should the Lord tarry? I mean, it may not be necessary because He could come tomorrow. Who knows? But if He tarries, if He delays, then we want a church here that's second to none.